The book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Got a call this week while I was at school. It ended up becoming a very important week for my dad. He retired this week after 38 years with Gates Rubber Company. Think about being somewhere so many years. I can remember when I was a young boy, we moved at the end of my first grade year so that Dad could work. He'd before that been working with Lockheed in Huntsville and went as an engineer to work with Gates Rubber Company and eventually became plant manager, though that was never really his intention. But they needed him to do that, and so he filled that role at the plant, Polyflex plant there in Elizabethtown. And so this past week, I believe Friday it was, end of this last week, he went into the office for the last time. But you think about what it's like after a transition of that amount of time. And for many, many years, he had been a leader in that plant. He had led the new product development division for many, many years. He was on a team that helped develop the belt that's now used on Harley-Davidson motorcycles, and for several years has now been plant manager. Think about what it's like for that plant going through a transition, a passing of the baton, an exchanging of whose nameplate is on the desk. And he talked about literally, he emptied his desk late one night. When he came back the next morning, somebody else was in his office. Transition can be tough. Transition can be difficult, whether it's a company or a family or a congregation. You know, I think as we begin, Cindy and the girls and I, our sixth year of working with the congregation at Graymere, I think back to those almost 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago, when we first moved into this community. I remember even when we began to have conversations about whether we felt this is where God wanted us to be. I remember so many of my friends saying, "You're going to follow someone who's been there 36 years? What are you thinking?" I remember a friend saying, "You know, they call what you're doing ministerial suicide because you just don't follow somebody who's been there that long." But the fact is, what if nobody did? First of all, what if no congregations had the graciousness and goodness to support preachers for a long time? But then what if nobody ever followed them? As I look back, I can think that 5 years ago, there were folks that didn't think. Friends of mine who loved me and treasured me said, you'll not make it that far. And I believe that as we look back 5 years and think about that transition, that came back to my mind and my heart as I read Joshua chapter 1. I'm convinced that we're still here 5 years later, first of all, because John Vaughn is an absolute gentleman, and because Sister Vaughn is a gentle Christian lady, and that they are gracious and kind and giving and supporting. I think we're here because you are a godly congregation that is forgiving and overlooking. You overlook mistakes of others and you give people a chance. But most of all, because of the greatness and magnitude of our God. I believe those same elements are working in Joshua chapter 1. I believe that as Joshua takes over leadership of the nation of Israel, you've got a transition in leadership from Moses to Joshua. And I believe that transition worked, first of all, because Moses set the table. Moses prepared a nation to love God and His Word. Moses prepared the man who would take his place. He was a personal mentor to Joshua. And not only was he not offended that Joshua was going to take his place, but if you go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he promoted Joshua in front of the people. He laid hands on Joshua, often done as a sign of commissioning someone for a task. And he says, "This is God's man. This is the one God has chosen. This is the one that you need to follow." And so because of the graciousness of Moses, and also because of the godliness of people, they seem to have given Joshua a chance. In fact, at the end of chapter 1 of Joshua, they're going to say, whatever you have said to do, we will do. But most of our hope will see that Joshua was able to make a go of it because of the greatness of the God. The same God who worked with Moses was working with him. Would you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, and let's just highlight a few things. I want to read just the first couple of verses. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. I want us to notice a few things about this before we move on. First of all, we don't see it in our language, but Joshua is like a number of other books that are early on in the Bible. Exodus is like this, Leviticus is like this, Numbers is like this. They begin with what in their language is called a vav consecutive. It's a little and that is stuck at the beginning of the first word of the book. And what it was done in the Hebrew culture and Hebrew writing, it was a way of connecting what is about to be said to something that precedes it. It's kind of like saying, and continuing the story, and furthermore, and going on, now to continue. That's what it was there for. And that's what you have at the beginning of Joshua. Now I want you to remember what we talked about this morning, about how the Bible is one great story. The beginning, that little simple and stuck in their language at the beginning of this letter says, this is a part of an ongoing story. This is not a standalone book that's over here by itself. The story has already begun and we're continuing. This is but another chapter in the saga of what God is doing in the world. Not only is it a continuation of the story before it, but we need to think about what has happened at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses. Moses, the man who's led them for 40 years. Moses, the man who was trained in the household of Pharaoh. The man who was trained 40 years in the wilderness. The man who led them through the Red Sea. The man who led them to the top of Mount Sinai. The man who gave them the Ten Commandments. Think of all the things he had done. He's dead. He's gone. In fact, when Joshua takes over, it is at the end of a period of 30 days of mourning. Folks, you talk about pressure. These people are in mourning over the loss of a great man, a great leader, someone they loved and followed. In fact, you remember the story of the golden calf. You remember why they built the golden calf? Because Moses spent 40 days on the mountain, and when they couldn't see him anymore and didn't know if he was coming back, they began to lose hope, and so they decided to make him a calf to give them something to focus on. But it ultimately went back to the fact they put so much faith in Moses, almost to their detriment, that when he wasn't there, they lost faith. I just want you to see how big a figure he was, how imposing he was. And it says, Moses, the servant of the Lord. 13 times in the book of Joshua, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. A unique relationship with God. And what's interesting is the only time in the book Joshua is called the servant of the Lord is in the last chapter when it says he died. It was only in the end that they gave him that designation. Maybe that was because Joshua was doing the writing up until that point. But the point is, Joshua has an incredible task lying ahead of him. He is to help the people fulfill a dream. We start looking in verse 3. He begins to talk about what he's going to do for Joshua and the people. And I want to skip down for just a moment to verses 6 and 7, and we'll back up in just a second. He says in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous." He's going to end verse 7 by saying that you may have success wherever you go. Imagine leading a couple of million people into the fulfillment of a promise. The fulfillment of a promise that their parents failed to enjoy because they didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. I just want you to feel the weight that is on the shoulders of Joshua. It should not shock us that three times God says in this chapter to Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. The word for strong here means to bind together. And the binding of things together came to be synonymous with strength in their culture because separately things were seen as weaker, but when bound together they became stronger. You can think if you take a single thread by itself, you might easily snap it. But if you bind several pieces of thread together in a cord, then it becomes strong. And so that's the idea. He says, be bound together, be strong, like a cord of many strands. The second word he uses here, the word courageous, has to do with the feet. It has to do with strength in the feet. And that may sound strange to us, but it's the idea of having strength in feet and knees. We've all heard of the idea of feeble knees. Your knees are shaking and knocking together. That's the idea. He's saying, don't be shaken. Don't have weak and feeble knees. Don't have feet that stumble as you walk. But he says, be firm and strong in your footing and in your stance. So he says, pull together, stand strong. Be strong and courageous. But he not only talks about doing that and tells him he can have success, but he then tells him how he can have success. And as he tells him how he can have success, that's what I think is really important to us. Two areas he focuses on. First of all, he says success lies in the power of God. I want you to notice what he says starting in verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your feet treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. He makes an important statement, and this will tie into some things that are going to happen in the coming weeks. But he says, I will be with you, just like I was with Moses. And you're going to find some similarities between the miraculous things he does for Joshua and miraculous things he did for Moses. Because I think he's sending a message to both Joshua and a message to the people. But he says, first of all, Joshua, I want you to be strong and courageous because you're not in this thing alone. All of us will have times in life when we go through transition. We go through change. There are a lot of people in our country. There are a lot of people in our community, in this congregation, going through transition and change. Maybe you're going through a change in your job situation. Maybe you've had to have a change in job. Maybe you're looking for a new job. Whatever is happening in your life, we're going to have those moments where we feel uncertain. We may feel overwhelmed. We don't know what the future is going to hold. And I think as we face those moments, I think we can find a word of hope from Joshua chapter 1. I want to challenge you to go to Joshua chapter 1 and listen to God saying, not to Joshua, because remember as we said this morning, we're a part of the story. The reason it's written down is so that we can gain strength in the story. So whatever your problem, whatever your struggle, whatever your transition, hear God saying to you and to me, you be strong. You be courageous. Because just like I was with Moses, just like I was with Joshua, just like I was with children of Israel and with Jesus and with Peter and Andrew and James and John and Paul, so I will be with you. God has not gone into retirement. Transitions will happen in life, but God stays constant and sure and powerful. So he says the first key to success, the first key to being strong is remembering that God's power is at work. And he says, everywhere you put your foot, I will give to you. He then moves from what God's power can do to what Joshua needs to do. What pattern needs to be in his life. And again, let's look at verse 7. We read just a little of it a few moments ago. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success for wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The first key to success is the power of God. But a second factor in success would be the pattern of Joshua's life and his habits. And in this regard, he focuses primarily on the Word of God. Or as he would say it specifically, the law of Moses. Now that's of interest. You see, there are people who said that the first five books of the Old Testament were not written until after the period of Babylonian captivity. That the books of Moses weren't written by Moses, but were written by people 1,000 years later. What's interesting, though, is that as we begin the book of Joshua, a book written some 900 or 1,000 years, and at least chronologically fits in that span before the time when these critics of the books of Moses, those first five books, try to date when it was written. Here we have God saying to Joshua, "You know the law I've already given to Moses? I want you to live in it." In other words, if you look at the beginning of the book of Joshua, they didn't have any concept. They didn't fathom the idea that, you know, this is some made-up thing that's going to come along 1,000 years down the road. It's already here. God has already revealed His law to Moses. And that law has been written and that law has been declared. And He says, "I want you to abide in that law." And as we think about what He says about the Word of God, there are three key things I think He emphasizes here. He says, "I want you to learn it, I want you to live it, and I want you to leave it." Learn it, live it, and leave it. There's an ad for the Yellow Pages that went like this. It said, "Born to be battered, the loving phone call book." Underline in it, circle things, write in the margins, turn down the page corners. The more you use it, the more valuable it gets to be. In other words, when you get your phone book, is your first thought, "Okay, let's go put it on a shelf and let's put a lot of nice things around it so it'll look nice there, some pictures around it and maybe some artifacts we've gathered throughout our life. And when our friends come in, we'll say, 'Look at that nice phone book. Isn't it a nice phone book?' 'Oh, yes, nice phone book. Oh, it's much cleaner and crisper than my phone book.'" That's not what a phone book's for. What's a phone book for? It's to be used. You open it up, you find phone numbers, you turn down the pages, you underline things, you highlight things, you mark out and add to all these kinds of things. Now, I'm not saying we add to the Word of God, but what's it for? It's to be used. It's to be studied. It's to be lived. It's to be highlighted. There are to be notes in the margins. What God's saying to Joshua. Now, they didn't all have their own copies of the Bible like we do. Joshua would have had an access that others would not have had, and we'll talk more about his role in regard to that. But he says simply, "I want you to learn it. I want you to know the law of Moses. I want it to become a part of who you are and to shape the way you think. I want it to guide the decisions you make as a leader." As we begin this new year, I can't think of anything that we could do any more than revive an emphasis in our lives on studying the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. You know, statistics are saying, and a number of studies are out saying that today's young people don't know the Bible like those who went before them. Now, I would respond, they probably didn't go to Evangelism University this weekend to do that survey, because I saw about 1,000 young people who love the Word of the Lord. And I saw a host of young people going over there to the Yak this morning to study God's Word who love the Word of the Lord. But I want to challenge all of us to think about the role of the Bible in our lives. I think if I were to go to anybody in this auditorium, I really believe if I were to go up to anybody in this room and say, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Absolutely. I think I think your answer would be that. Yes, I believe it's God's Word. Do you believe it can guide our lives? Absolutely. In other words, we have a mental assent that this is what God has given to us and it's valuable and it's powerful. But when it comes to how we actually live and act and do, it doesn't sync up with that. When we begin to look at how often we actually read it, or how often we actually take our Bibles to Bible class, or how often we actually take our Bibles to worship services, or how often we actually read it on a daily basis, or how often we actually read it to our children, in our homes, in our families, that reality is not consistent with our stated belief that it is the Word of God. I want to challenge us to be a people striving to learn the Word of God. I want to share just a few practical things. Some of these we've talked about before, others we may not have. He says to meditate on the Word of God. I remember several years ago in a class taught by Brother Billy Smith at Freed Hardeman, he shared with us some simple guidelines for personal Bible study. He said, first of all, set up a regular time, and second of all, set up a regular place. And the key word there is regular. In other words, he said, get into a pattern and a system. Set up a time and a place that you're going to spend time in the Word of God. That we are creatures of habit, so create a habit of being in the Word. Try to do it in a setting where you can move distractions aside. People have different ways of learning. Now, one of the things I do to put distractions aside, and some of you would say, well, that is a distraction, but what I do, I listen to music a lot of times. I found that if I've got some music I can listen to on my headphones, and I can have the Bible laid open in front of me, it's kind of like the music becomes a barrier between the rest of the world. Now, some of you would say, I can't do that, I'm thinking about the words of the songs, I don't function that way. I'm feeling the music and just reading. But the point is, whatever it takes for you to do, to cut off the world and let the Bible get through, do that. But set up a time, set up a place, and set up a pattern. Get in the habit of reading through books instead of just skipping around. To see the flow of an entire book. To see a flow of all of the Gospels, or to see the flow of the New Testament. I think it's very important to use a translation that is reliable and understandable. Okay, someone has said, you know, what's the best translation? And I heard someone respond, it's the one people will read. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Okay, you may have your pet translation you've always used, and you think this is, you've just got to read this. But if somebody can't understand it, it is of no use to them. And so I think we seek that balance between making sure it is something reliable, and I think there are a number of good, reliable translations out there. But it needs to be something that you understand. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I grew up reading the King James. I memorized most of my scriptures on the King James. And so if you listen to me quote a verse every once in a while, you'll notice a lot of times I'm quoting from the King James. But I didn't give it to my kids when they were little. Because we don't live in 1611. It's okay for me. It's okay for my parents. It's okay for my grandparents. It's a wonderful and powerful, in my opinion, probably the most poetic translation I've experienced in my lifetime. But my 11-year-old doesn't understand it. At least she didn't when she was 6. If we want our kids to read the Bible, we need to get them a translation they can understand. And if we want people to know the Bible, we need to get them a translation they can understand. And I've run into a lot of people in Bible studies that are prevented from knowing God because we put it in a language that isn't the way they talk, and they can't understand. I would encourage you also to get a study Bible that has some aids. When I'm getting a study Bible, some things I look for, do you have an introduction to every book of the Bible? Now, that's only done by a human being, so it can have its faults. But what it does is, as I read any passage in any book, If I want to get back in my mind what the author of that book was aiming at, I can just kind of go to that first page or two where it kind of summarizes. Paul wrote this book. Here's who he wrote it to. Here's what's going on in his life. Here's what's going on in their lives. And here's why he wrote it. Then I get that in my head, and it took 3 minutes to go back and read that because I had a Bible that already had it in it. Then I go back to my passage and I'm ready to dive in. I look for a Bible that has references, whether it's center column references or references under the verse. But I like cross-references. It allows me, when I go to this verse, then I can follow a chain of verses elsewhere. And there's a lot of good Bibles that do that. Though you need to remember that the chain references are done by human beings. And if you're reading the chain references in the Dixon Analytical Bible, outstanding study Bible. Got one on my shelf. But it's done by a premillennialist. So his chain of references is going to have a premillennial bent to it. But it's still going to get you in the Word of God. And it's going to get you moving from verse to verse throughout the Bible. I like a Bible that has concordance in the back. I like a Bible that has a map section in the back. Those are kind of some bare minimum things that I like to have in a study Bible. Maybe those are some things that can help you. When it comes to meditating, I find that thinking upon something for a while helps me. For example, let's say I'm going to do tonight's sermon on Joshua 1. Well, then I might begin, you know, a week or two ahead, but especially the week of, I kind of am thinking about that all the time. I might just periodically at any given time just sit down and read it. Okay, let's go. Say I go to a funeral home and you're sitting down and everything's quiet, nobody's talking anymore, and you're waiting for the ministers to walk in and you've got, you know, that minute or that 2 minutes. Well, odds are I've got a Bible in my hand and I'm going to open it up to one of the passages I'm going to be preaching Sunday and I'm just going to read it. And I'm going to think about it. I may put it on my iPod or something else and listen to it. But I find that if throughout the week I just read it, I'm not opening a commentary, I'm not doing a word study, I'm not trying to figure out what the original language, I'm just reading it. But I found that even if just a week of periodically reading that passage throughout the week and thinking about it as you drive down the road, as you go places, as you look at ads on billboard signs, it's amazing how things germinate in your mind. And you'll see something and say, hey, that relates exactly to what was being said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. It's just on my mind. In my opinion, that's what meditation is. It's like when you eat food and you take time to enjoy it. Okay? You've heard folks say when they eat, they just inhale their food. Sometimes we're like that with the Bible. Okay, I've got to get in my 3 minutes before I go to bed. There it went. And what I think he's saying in Joshua 1 is, chew on it. Meditate on it. Pick a passage and let that be the passage you're going to chew on. And read it every day, all week. And let it work in your mind and in your heart. Some things I do when it comes to memorization, I don't know if it'll be helpful to you. I try to start out with small chunks when I'm trying to memorize the Bible. I find especially that if you involve as many senses as possible, there is a better chance you'll remember it. So look at it, hear it, say it, etc. So I might take a voice recorder and say the verse into it and listen to it. I say it out loud myself. There is something that happens in the brain when you connect the verbal ability of the mouth and the listening ability of the ear at the same time. The brain better remembers it. So I see it, I say it, I hear it, and I write it. And I find that, for example, if I can take a passage and look at it, and then I get a piece of paper and I write it as far as I can without looking. And then when I get as far as I can go, it's three words, it's three words. Then I go back to my passage. I read it again. Then I go back to my piece of paper and I start from the beginning again and I write as far as I can go. This time I got 6 words in. Okay, go back to my passage and I go back and forth until in one writing without looking back in my Bible I can go through that whole verse. Then I say it out loud the same way. I just, without looking at my piece of paper or my Bible, I'll say it as far as I can without looking. When I can't remember anymore, I just go back, look it over again, and then say it out loud again. And I've found by going back and forth in that process, you can get things into your mind. And sometimes we don't have to memorize every word of a passage, but just learn where things are. You don't necessarily have to know every word in Acts 2:38. Just know that if somebody wants to know about repentance and baptism, that's where they go. Write the plan of salvation in the back of your Bible. And that'll be a tremendous, tremendous asset to people. So we look at what God says to Joshua in Joshua 1. He says, just learn the Word. And I want to challenge us to make it a habit in our homes, in our families, in our lives. I think this five-minute New Testament Rusty has done is fabulous. And we went through most of it last year, and we've started back through it again this year. But whatever pattern it takes, personally or as a family, I would challenge us to emphasize it. But to not only to emphasize the learning of it, but the living out of it in our lives, and the leaving it for those who come behind us. I want to challenge each of us to look this year for new opportunities to leave the Word with somebody else. Look at what we can do this year to spend more time reading the Bible as a family. I would challenge you to try to find at least one person this year who's not a Christian and share with them how and why you became a Christian. If you're one of the young boys in the youth group, I would challenge you to go to Rusty and say, hey, the next time the youth group has the Wednesday night devotional, can I do the devotional? If you've never helped teach a class in VBS, volunteer to do it. If you've never helped with a Sunday morning Bible class, volunteer to do it. If you're going to Panama and you've never taught a class there, volunteer to do it. Look for ways that you can leave the Word of God in somebody else's life or somebody else's heart. Whatever we face in life, I think if we'll trust in the pattern of God and the power of God, and we'll develop in our own lives a pattern of learning the Word, living the Word, and leaving it to others, then God will give us strength and courage, and He will accomplish amazing things. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? Do you know who the leading scorer was for the Chicago Bulls after Michael Jordan retired at the end of the 1998 season? Who it was that led the Bulls in scoring, rebounding, and assists? Do you know who it was that was prime minister after Winston Churchill left power? My guess is most folks in the room have at least heard the name Michael Jordan, or they've heard the name Winston Churchill, but they may not have realized that Tony Kukoc was the leading scorer the year after he retired. Or they may not have realized that it was Clement Attlee who became prime minister the first time when he defeated Churchill in an election in 1945, and then Churchill became prime minister again from 51 to 55. And when he retired, a man named Anthony Eden took his place. You see, sometimes we forget the person who comes next. But you know what? We know the name of who came after Moses. You may not have known who followed those people, but we know Joshua. You know why I think we know Joshua? Because he trusted in the power of God, and he made the Word of God the center of his life. You want to leave a lasting legacy, then you just live that way. Jobs will come and go. Money will come and go. Economies will come and go. But people who live their lives trusting in the power of God and patterning their lives after His Word leave legacies that will endure into eternity. If we can help you in having a legacy in the Lord, if we can share with you the expression of your faith in baptism and rejoice in your becoming a child of God, if we can pray with you for some struggle you're having in your life, whether it's a spiritual struggle or a physical struggle, please come. Have courage. We'll bind together as we stand and sing.